So far, we've had Kingdom of God is like people who don't just say yes, they do yes. Or the Kingdom of God is like coming to a street party. Everyone is welcome and everyone takes part. The Kingdom of God is like a person who prioritizes God and others in the use of their gifts. Or it's like people who seek a mustard seed of faith in all that they do. And people of God, the Kingdom of God is like a community that is feeding and working together to expand. And last week, if I remember rightly, the Kingdom of God is like living in and passing on God's grace. This afternoon's parable is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you can find this in Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. Now, I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, formerly the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Anyway, so talking about Jesus, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven. But he kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus concludes, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other one. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, at this point, I was going to put up a slide which said, the kingdom of God is not like the Pharisee. I think that's fairly clear, isn't it? But let's press on anyway. You'll just have to imagine that I'm putting stuff up there. Because really, I mean, and the challenge I had when I was preparing for this was, there was no hidden meaning there, was there? There was nothing there. What did it mean then? It was so plain. He was having a go at people who thought, hey, look at me, I'm the bee's knees, and looking down on everyone else. So let's look at the Pharisee's prayer, shall we? It starts off well, doesn't it? God, I thank you. But do you notice God isn't mentioned at all in the rest of the prayer? Not at all. Not one little bit. And in fact, it said he prayed about himself. Other translations say he prayed with himself. There are some translations, including the New American Standard Bible, which used to, the NASB used to be the go-to translation back in the days when Salt and Light first started. And it says, he prayed to himself. Whoa. There was no, God isn't in this thing. He's prayed with himself, to himself. There's no real relationship with God. Say he's not mentioned, God isn't mentioned again. He prayed with or to himself, and there's no real relationship between him and God. But let's have a look. He then goes on to say, I thank you that I am not like other people. And here is where the trouble really starts. And something we need to be wary of. Because he gets into comparison. He starts comparing himself to others. And it's a slippery slope. It's a subtle trap. It's something we need to be aware of so much. It is so tempting, isn't it, to say, well, oh, I'm not like him. Or I'm not like that. It is a subtle trap. Because the problem is, when you start getting into comparison, you start judging. And judging one another and judging other people is something that the Lord Jesus explicitly forbids. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, lest you be judged. And that came home to me with tremendous force. Now, this testimony is 58 years old, right? I'd been a believer for about a year, 2 years. I was working at Aldermaston in the accounts department. And a young lady came to work in our department. Now, it turned out she was a university student, and part of her degree course required her to spend a year out in the big wide world. And I was going to say in industry, but this was the civil service, so perhaps it doesn't quite count. But anyway, she was there. And it turned out, oh, she's a believer. Oh, that's nice. And you know what I found? I immediately was like, oh. Is she evangelical? Is she charismatic? Arminian? Calvinist? Whatever. And I began to assess where she was at. And I can remember, because at the time I lived in Tadley in a place that got demolished years ago, a place called Boundary Hall, which was about a 10-minute walk away from the office. And I can remember walking home one evening shortly after this. I mean, and it's so vivid, I can picture it right now. I've got the perimeter fence of AWE on my right-hand side, the path in front of me, bushes and trees to my left, and the road on the other side of that. And I'm walking along, and as I'm walking along, I get such a rebuke from the Lord. How dare you? How dare you judge your sister, my daughter? How dare you assess her? How dare you try and assess her value, her worth? My daughter, your sister, how dare you? And that's stayed with me ever since. You can tell. I mean, I can vividly picture exactly what it was like. And ever since then, I have sought not to judge people. It's been a challenge at times. But nonetheless, I've consciously try to make a decision again and again not to judge, just to accept people the way they are. That's something, because the problem is, if you get into judging, the end point of that is contempt. I'm not like other people, not like the greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I'm not like that at all. So we need to be careful. We need to be very, very wary of comparison. We'll come back to that in a bit more. And be wary of judgment. You know, it's no place in the life of a believer, because ultimately it leads, or it can lead, to contempt. But the other thing that strikes me as I'm looking at this prayer, because he finishes off, having compared himself and said, I'm not like these folk, he then goes on and says, hey, I fast twice a week. Yay! I give a tenth of everything that I have. And it's so performance. In fact, when you look at this prayer, the whole thing is a performance. It's not just that he's performing and tithing everything he's got and fasting twice. The very prayer itself is a performance. There's no reality in it. He's performing. And this brings to mind what the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues, the temple, or on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. When you pray, go into your private room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites. You can see this almost certainly. They disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious. They probably belch quite a bit just to rub it in, don't they? Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. So that's a closer look at exactly what the Pharisee was up to. What about the tax collector? Well, his prayer was radically different. Oh, can I? Right. Oh, that's no, I'm no. Move on. Okay, let's. Yay! Thank you so much. Well, I have a moment. Yeah. So let's turn to the tax collector's prayer. And the first thing we notice is he humbled himself. He didn't stand at the front. In fact, you get the impression he tucked himself away in a corner. And the Lord Jesus said he didn't even lift his eyes to heaven. You get the impression that perhaps he was on his knees with his head bowed. And he was beating his chest. That takes me back again, years and years and years. In my early teens, I was raised a Catholic, and I was an altar boy. And I can remember in the Latin Mass, we used to have the confession. And there was a part of the confession where you'd say, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. through my fault. And you know, you were expected to beat your chest. So clearly, the tax collector was aware of some grievous failing. We never know what it is. But his prayer is very, very simple. First of all, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. It's simple. It's direct. No panning it out. No trying to persuade God as to why God should forgive him. No, I need your mercy. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. And the very fact that he's asking for forgiveness says he's actually also asking for relationship. He's asking God to forgive him so that he can be in a relationship with God. Totally alien to what the Pharisee did, isn't it? His prayer was focused on need. He had a need. He knew he needed forgiveness. And the prayer was focused, laser focused on that need. And the other thing also we notice from his prayer, there is no mention of anybody else. Not on others. And so Jesus' conclusion is this. Just to refresh our memories. I tell you this. This one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And doesn't this reflect the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, this tax collector was certainly poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, he was certainly mourned, beating his chest. They will be comforted. Well, we never know actually what happened to the tax collector. I suspect he was comforted. And blessed are the humble. They will inherit the earth. Now, that was a bit of a slap in the face for the Pharisee when you think about it, because he, being part of one of the ruling classes in Judea at the time, would have thought, hey, the earth is mine. No, it ain't. The earth is for those who humble themselves. So, what about us? How do we approach prayer? And the first thing I think we need to be very wary of is performance. How often? I mean, the temptation is always there. If I'm asked to come up and pray with somebody, the temptation is there. Am I going to pray in such a way that people think, oh, what a spiritual man? No. It can't be performance. Or even, in fact, when I come up and preach, Am I here to try and make you feel, oh, what a wonderful preacher? No. I tell you what, I've had a bargain with the Lord whenever it comes to preach. So far, he's never taken me up on it. I'm so grateful. But the bargain is this. Every time I preach, Lord, if the best way of communicating your truth is to make me look a complete and utter idiot, feel free. I'm so pleased he hasn't done it. But well, not that I'm aware of, anyway. So beware performance. Keep it simple. Keep it direct. You know, for a long, long while, I used to look down upon the simple prayer, God bless Daddy, God bless Mummy, and so on. But I've come to realize sometimes that is the simplest and most direct prayer ever. If I'm praying, for example, for some of the folk that are on the prayer list, I don't always know all of the circumstances. And guess what? God doesn't need me to diagnose the situation. So I can pray, say for Roger, Lord, bring your comfort. Bring your comfort and give those who look after him wisdom. Simple, direct. I don't have to pad it out whether I'm praying privately at home or praying in front of you lot. And then we should focus on our relationship with God. This is the important thing. Now, I don't know how you address God. For me, the relationship that I've had with the Lord ever since the night I put my trust in Jesus is that he's my Father. The night I came to faith, March the 19th, 1967, I remember going to bed that night and thinking, well, I suppose if I'm a Christian, I ought to pray. Now, I'd already mentioned the fact that I was an altar boy. So I knew all the prayers. I even knew them in Latin. But I found when I turned to the Lord that night, it was so natural just to say, Father. Not even our Father, just simply Father. And it wasn't until some months later I came across the scripture which says, the Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts by which we cry, Abba, Father. So we need to focus on the relationship with God. And then, and let's face it, again, if we're praying for folk, Lord, I'm praying because you've opened up a way for me to come into your presence. You've invited me in. In fact, you've commanded me to come in. Focus on the relationship and then focus on the need. Keep it simple. Keep it relational and focus on the need. So what else? What about our attitude towards others? Well, I've already hinted at this, but we need to be so wary of comparison. I was talking to our oldest girl. Well, Anne and I were talking to our oldest girl a couple of nights back, and I mentioned about comparison, and she came up with a brilliant quote. Apparently, Mark Twain or Teddy Roosevelt said this, comparison is the thief of joy. And think about it. If I compare myself with others and I think I'm worse off than them, all of a sudden, the fact that I'm inferior takes away my joy. And if I'm superior, the pride kicks the joy out. Comparison is the thief of joy. But it's a very subtle temptation. And we are surrounded with it. Particularly, dare I say it, in social media. We are invited to approve or like or whatever, all sorts of stuff out there. But have you ever noticed so often, if you dare question or disagree, oh, you're less than human, aren't you? So if you question, now let's talk about immigration for a minute, okay? I do believe that in dealing with individual immigrants, we have to recognize they are people who are made in the image of God, people for whom Jesus died, and therefore we need to treat them with respect, irrespective of how they got here. But that doesn't mean to say we should have totally open borders, which is quite a separate issue. But if I were to get up in some circles and say, I think we ought to be controlling immigration a lot more, oh, fascist. Do you see? And sometimes it's the other way around. If you get up on a right-wing room or whatever and try and say, well, you ought to be treating, oh, you weak-kneed, softy-lefty. It's there all around us. We need to be very, very careful about what we align ourselves with and be careful that we don't get sucked into comparing those who disagree in a wrong way. Because, as I say, that involves judgment. And as I said earlier, judgment is forbidden. Now, it is forbidden because generally it makes us feel superior. And it's, I've already said, it's explicitly forbidden by the Lord Jesus. But there are challenges. I can remember that when I began to supervise others in my work, I had to start making assessments. How do you do that? How do you do that and not judge? Well, for me, the only way out was whenever I had to assess, it was always on the basis of assessing what they'd done rather than who they were. I can remember this came home to me very vividly on one occasion. Good heavens above. I was the development manager of a small software house. It was a startup company based in Thatcham, right next to the railway station, and becomes apparent later on why that's important. I knew we were facing a few difficulties, and eventually one evening the managing director said, come and have a drink. Now, and then we sat down and he said, if you had to let anybody go from your department, who would it be? And oh my word. But I said, well, it'd have to be, we'll call him Fred. Why? Because Fred's been with us 3.5 years. I should not be having to hold his hand on every task I give him. I should be able to give him a task, set the parameters, what the target is, and that's it. He should be able to get on and do it. I'm not. I'm having to hold his hand on everything. So he said, okay. Now, I never knew whether Fred actually got laid off. Because the following day, I was invited to go to lunch with the two directors. And they said, we'll go on ahead. You bring the car and join us at the Hilton in Newbury. So I thought, that's great. And so I'm sat at Thatcham Railway Station waiting for the train to pass. And I thought, one of two things is about to happen. I'm either about to be promoted to be director or I'm going to lose my job. Well, I never got to be director. I do believe Fred did get laid off as well. I mean, it was purely because we were in real financial difficulties as a company. So there are times when you have to make judgments because that's part of the job description that you're given, particularly if you're, say, you're a manager or a supervisor. But that always has to be based on what the person has done, not on who they are. And then finally, of course, here we go, contempt. There is no room at all, or there should be no room at all in our lives for contempt. Paul has this to say in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Now, this is the important bit. In humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In the life of the believer, there can be no room for contempt. It is, I believe, totally incompatible with following the Lord Jesus. So, you've been very patient, particularly with all the technical issues. Thank you so much. Let's just finally, the kingdom of God is like humility and prayer with no play acting. Bless you. Thank you so much.